May God help us to understand his word. I want to do just a little series of three Wednesdays, the next three Wednesdays, on the subject of training, what the Bible says about training. You can see we've got the word training, or being trained, in verse 11. But this whole sense of the word discipline in this chapter is under the heading or the subject of training. You could almost put training in there for discipline in every aspect of this chapter. Not quite, but almost. The reason I want to do this is because we're about to embark, of course, on a new period of in-house training, for want of a better word, in terms of our apprenticeship scheme about to start in August and September. So we're going to be training people in the church, so that's very appropriate. But at the same time, of course, our apprenticeship scheme is not the start of our training in the church, is it? Not by a long way. We're already involved in training in lots and lots and lots of different ways. Most of us, I hope, are on the receiving end of some training, ongoing, day by day, week by week. We're being trained by the Lord, by others. And we'll look at some different aspects a little bit later on. But then also, we'll be hopefully giving out some training as we go as well. The Christian faith is a faith that is to be passed on. And there are people in our congregation, in our church, that are very, very new in the faith. New believers, new members, those that are keen to grow, keen to learn. And they will be looking to us to train, to equip, to develop, to help, to teach. There's lots of training going on amongst the children in our church, isn't there? Lots of it. And we trust and pray that there will be just as much going on amongst the adults as well. There's no way that we should come at the next year, I think, of our apprenticeship training scheme with the mindset that there are only two people in the church that are apprentices. There are only two people that are being trained. That is just not the case at all, is it? Certainly. And we shouldn't have that mindset. Every believer in church ought to be being trained in the things of God. Now, of course, a number of different people in the church will be involved in the giving of training, specifically for the apprenticeship scheme. It won't just be me, but it'll be others as well involved in training Alex and Peter in different aspects of the life of the fellowship and in the Christian faith and of how to serve, of course. But we all ought to be on the lookout for how we can train others in the things that we've already learned. Some of you have been Christians for many, many years and have much to train and to teach others. So this should be a constant thing. So I don't want us to think just about training because we're about to do a training scheme, start a new training scheme. But I want us to see this in a much wider context of what should be going on all the time in our lives and certainly in the life of our local fellowship. Can I put it like this? If we're not a training fellowship, then we're not a biblical fellowship, are we? And hopefully after these three little studies, and that'll be absolutely clear and obvious. I think the Bible says more about training than sometimes we acknowledge. It does in the Old Testament. Well, we'll look at one or two of those. And it does in the New. But tonight, particularly, I want to look at the New Testament. And I want to look at what the New Testament says about training. I want to jump around a few different passages. We're starting in Hebrews 12, but we'll look at others as well. What the New Testament says about training. And I want to be general in some of the points about what God intends in the training and development of life. But also to be specific, particularly in the next couple of weeks, to be specific about what it should mean for us as believers in this local fellowship and what impact it can have on our lives. Here's my outline for the next three Wednesdays. Tonight, what the New Testament describes as who the trainers are. Because the New Testament has five different descriptions as to who should train others. So I want to look at that tonight. Next week, what are our believers to be trained with? What are the tools for our life to be trained? And for what end and purpose? What is the goal of our training in the faith? That's next week. And then the third week, we look at some Old Testament pictures of training others. And also we'll look at specific applications for us as a local congregation. That's my plan. Anyway, it might change a little bit. And we'll see how we go. So tonight, here's the question. Who does the training? Who does the training in the kingdom of God? And if you scour the New Testament, as I've tried to do, I think you would come up with five answers as to who does the training. And they're very different, but they all weave together. And I'm fairly confident that every single person in the room will be touched by these five trainers as to who does the training. They're not. I've not put them in any priority order. It's not a sort of a cascading hierarchy down from the top to the bottom or anything like that. It's not like that. They're all interwoven, but the first is the most important. So apart from the first, these are not in priority order. But here is the first, and surely it is the most important. Our Heavenly Father does the training. He is the one that trains. And this is Hebrews 12 that we read here, particularly that section from 4 down to verse 11 or 12. It's a very powerful passage, isn't it, about some of the Lord's motives and methods in bringing up his children. Verse 7, that second phrase in verse 7, that God is treating you as sons. We're not just adopted sons in name only. We do have certain things in legal name only, don't we? We have our justification. Whether you feel your justification or not, in Christ you are justified. We have a legal standing before God that is perfect and pure, even though often we feel sinful and terrible. That's something that we have that we don't always feel in a relational way. But look at that phrase in verse 7. God is treating you as sons. There is a relational sense to the fact that we are sons, children of the Most High God. And it's relational in terms of how God deals with his people. It's not just one of those legal standings. He's handling us, if I can put it that way, as children in the very way we go through our lives. And of course, the great parallel here, the end of verse 7, for what son is not disciplined by his father? There's this discipling, this disciplining, this instruction, this training, this rebuking, this teaching, this fashioning of life that parents do to their children that God is doing with us. We have to have it, verse 8, because if we don't, then actually we're not sons of God at all. We're illegitimate children. So unless God is training us, unless he is our trainer, then we actually are not his children. We're not the blood-bought sons and daughters, we could say, of the Most High God. God is at work in us and in our lives. So at the end of verse 11, we have this word training. And notice that the discipline seems often unpleasant, doesn't it, verse 11? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. So, and that is the reality of many of the ways in which God works in our lives, of course. But then he goes on to say, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's the motive, that's the purpose. For much of God's purposes in our lives that we don't like, that seem painful and difficult, perhaps perplexing at the time, there is a training process going on. We can't miss that. It's possible almost, the way you read verse 11, it almost sounds possible that you could go through the unpleasantness and kind of miss the bigger picture of the later harvest, the sweet righteousness and peace, and you kind of miss the training. Perish the thought that that would be the case of us, that we'd go through the difficulties and miss the sort of the perfecting and training aspects of it. Wouldn't that be a tragic situation? If the Lord fashioned for thousands and thousands of years a particular incident in our lives in order to train us in a particular way, and we missed it, we didn't drink from that situation a harvest of righteousness and peace because we weren't being trained, we weren't under this mindset that God was our trainer and the fashioner and designer of our lives. Now, of course, we've got to bear some of these things. Verse 7 begins, look, endure hardship as discipline. So it's not that the Lord is sending us necessarily specific hardships in every case. He can do that and does sometimes. But endure hardship as. The Lord is allowing various hardships to come into our lives. And the use of them sometimes is the Lord's training. It's not that every bad thing that happens is specifically from God. But to endure it, to go through the difficulties of life, to endure that, literally to cling on, to hang on, to bear it, trusting Christ as we go, is to be trained through the discipline of our lives. The difficulty we face is not God abandoning us. It's not God having it in for us, but it is God chastening us. Some of the older translations have chastening instead of discipline, don't they, in this passage. We'll come to earthly fathers in a minute, and so I'll skip over that section of our earthly fathers doing it. Human fathers, verse 9. Not all of our human fathers disciplined us very well, of course, but our Heavenly Father, he's an expert trainer. He's an expert discipliner. And verse 11 is this key for what the Father is doing. It's not just about retribution and punishment. That's involved sometimes. Verse 6 mentions that he punishes everyone he accepts as a son, that there are sometimes punishments involved, for sure. There's pain involved, verse 11. It's not always pleasant. Of course, there's punishment and pain involved sometimes. But this wider motive in verse 11 is for God to produce something. We'll look next week at what the Lord wants to produce in our lives by training. But the training is important. The ESV picks up God's motive here exactly the same as the NIV and uses the word training, those being trained. The literal meaning here is almost for physical exercise. That's almost what it's talking about in verse 11, for that word train. It's a different word than the one for discipline. And the literal reading of that word train would be something like this: having been exercised by it. That would be a good translation of that verb. To be trained, having been exercised. So, you know, if you go out for a 5-mile run and you come back and you're flagging, you're tired, but you have been exercised by it. Your heart has been made to pump. Your blood has been made to pump. Your muscles have been made to work hard. You have been exercised by that difficult 10 minutes that you spent running your 5 miles. Well, it'll take us a lot longer than 10 minutes, or however long it takes you to run your 5 miles, your hour and a half. Your body has been exercised, and that's what God is doing here. For those who have been exercised by it. So God is a trainer. And he's a trainer in all our complex struggles. Look at verse 4. It's a complex struggle, verse 4, isn't it? In your struggle against sin. It's a difficult struggle. It's a struggle you struggle with. And it's a struggle that I struggle with. We've not yet resisted the point of shedding our blood. We've not been martyred. But our struggle against sin is a difficult struggle. But in that struggle, take heart. God is a trainer. He's training us. Notice verse 5. Have you forgotten that word of encouragement? And you sometimes read this as discipline, whack, whack. You think, well, this isn't a encouraging word at all. It's a discouraging word. But remember that the writer calls this an encouraging word. Because God is training and fashioning our lives. He's sending us situations to grapple with and to master, to overcome, to pray about, to resist, because they are training. Discipline and training, they're one and the same thing, so that we might gain some ground in this life, this side of heaven. Our struggle against sin is not just hanging on until we get to heaven, before we get a harvest of righteousness. But the harvest of righteousness in verse 11, later on, it produces a harvest. Is that just referring to the glory of the afterlife? I'm not convinced that it is. Is there not a sense of peace? Is there not a sense of triumph over some of our battles, even in this life? Of course, it's climax then, and it looks forward to then, of course. But surely, there is training in this life that we need, isn't there? That we might serve God. All right, praise God that he is our trainer, that we're his sons, we're his heirs. Every single day, God is investing in our training. We are his apprentices. He is the master. We are the servant. Is the servant really greater than the master? Of course not. So God is a trainer. That's the first. Second, our earthly fathers are our trainers. It mentions it here. Our human fathers, verse 9. We all have human fathers who disciplined us, who taught us, and we respected them for it. Well, most of us did, not all of us. Ephesians 6 talks about fathers training their children, doesn't it? Ephesians 6, verse 4. A very well-known verse, just one verse here. We wish that Paul had opened it up a little bit more, this verse. I certainly know many preachers that wish there was a bit more text as to how to open it up. We're hoping to have one or two practical messages later on in the year about how to do this in family life. But Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't provoke them. Don't drive them nuts by the way that you treat them. Don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We've got that word training there again. See, family life is not ignored by God. It's a very important part of God's purposes. And in this whole second half of Ephesians, it's working through the principles of the first bit of Ephesians. Particularly, I think, chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10 kind of is the springboard from which the rest of Ephesians comes from. Chapter 3, verse 10, his intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So through all the rest of the application of Ephesians, in all these different ways, it's a way that God's wisdom, this incredible wisdom of God, should be made known through the church. And one of those ways is through the training of children within the home, within the family life. Fathers not exasperating their children, fathers bringing up their children, the training and instruction of the Lord, is one of the ways in which God's wisdom is shown to the world. God wants fathers to be trainers. He is a trainer. He's our great Heavenly Father. We're His sons. So He wants fathers to be trainers and instructors, not just in life, but in the way of the Lord. Not exasperating them. I like the New Living Translation on that word exasperate. It puts it like this. Don't make them angry by the way that you treat them. Not don't always make them angry, because sometimes we have to sort of kick against the discipline. We don't like it. It's not pleasant at the time. But not to make them angry by the way that we treat them. We've got to be careful, haven't we, in the way that we bring up children. And the antidote, the instead, is to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We shouldn't bring up our children sloppily. We shouldn't do it incorrectly. We shouldn't do it in a way that damages their psyche by exasperating them. But we should train them. And there's a particular kind of training. It's training instruction in the Lord, isn't it? The first word is the same word that's used in Hebrews 12 that we just looked at. The training, enjoy it, the discipline, enjoy it as training. There's that. And the second word, instruction, is more like a warning. The word really is admonition. Showing the greatness and the massiveness and the depth and the importance of spiritual things. So warn them, not just to go through life lightly, but instruct them in the Lord. Warn them about how important are the things of God. Earthly fathers are trainers. Now, ladies, in case you feel left out, it's not just the ladies that are instructed to do this. Proverbs 1 verse 8 puts, not just the men rather, Proverbs 1 8 puts the ladies alongside the men in doing this. Proverbs 1 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, same words, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So it's fathers and mothers doing the teaching. And, of course, we've got Timothy's example. I won't turn to the verses, but you can scour through 2 Timothy. And, of course, Timothy was trained in the scriptures by who? Well, his mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois. And it says there he was taught the scriptures from infancy, 2 Timothy 3:15. From infancy, he knew them. So right from the beginning, his mother, his grandmother were teaching and training. So do fathers have a primary responsibility in this? Of course they do. Not the sole responsibility, but the primary responsibility. Just as he's our heavenly father, so earthly fathers, to train and to discipline. One of the words, by the way, for discipline that's used in the New Testament, its literal translation goes like this, and I like this, to save the mind. To rescue the mind. You talk to some young people today and you think, well, their minds need a lot of rescuing, don't you? Because they've been instructed in the way of the world, in the way of sin. And one of the words for disciplining and training in the New Testament literally means to rescue somebody's mind. Oh, what a fantastic thing to do. To bring up our children in the instruction of the Lord, that their minds might be rescued from the erosion of the fall and of sin and of the world. So, that's the second set of trainers, earthly fathers. Our father is training us as sons, so earthly parents, especially fathers, but mothers as well, should be training their children. And this should be going on in church life, part of the training that's going on in church life. Here's the third. Older women are trainers. Titus 2 is the passage. And the same word is used to train. So I suppose we've got slightly younger men and women as mothers and fathers bringing up their children, pre-18. We've got Father, Heavenly Father training us, and now we've got older ladies training. It's an interesting passage, this Titus 2. I'll just read the first four verses. This is Paul to Titus at the beginning. You, that's you, Titus, you preacher, you teacher, you who's training others in the scriptures, you, Titus, must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, you, Titus, encourage the young men to be self-controlled, and so on. So these are instructions to Titus initially as to what he's got to do. And Titus verse 1 has got to be to make sure he sticks with sound doctrine. He can't go off on a tangent. He can't let go the apostles' teaching. Titus has got to teach sound doctrine, of course. And verse 2, he's got to teach that to the men. So the men are solid in faith and practice. Verse 6, he's got to teach that to the younger men as well. So older men have got to be taught by Titus, good doctrine. Younger men have got to be taught by Titus, good doctrine and self-control and a good example in their life. But then verse 3 specifically mentions him teaching the older women in the church. Notice, it never says anywhere that Titus should teach the younger women in the church. It doesn't say that. We've got older men and younger men. We've got older women, but we haven't got younger women. Because Titus is not to teach the younger women. It's incredible wisdom, pastoral wisdom in the Bible. The older women are to teach the younger women. Here's Titus, a young preacher. Very dangerous for him to be teaching the younger women. All the temptations that could have come to that. All the difficulties. So that's the older women's job to do that. Verse 3 is important, look. That likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. So teach them that in their lives, they ought to be reflecting in their life what they've learned in their doctrine. You older women, you must reflect in your life the doctrine that you know so that others can see your example and follow it. And then it says, but to teach what is good. Now, that's not Titus teaching what is good. That's the older women. So he's teaching the older women that they may then teach what is good. That they wouldn't be just those that are gossip mongers, those that are just saying to others, I told you so, not just just sitting back. We've got to be very careful about this idea of women being silent in our churches, because this is not women being silent in our churches. There are certain occasions where men must take the lead and the women must be quiet. But in this work, the men must be quiet. And the women must take the lead. Because the women here have got this role to train the younger women. And that's the word used in verse 4, the same word, to train. All you older ladies must be trainers in the local church. If there is a Christian lady in the church that is younger than you in years and or younger than you in the faith, and for every single person in this room that is true, every lady in this room, there are people younger in years and in faith younger than you in the room, then you have a role in our church as a trainer. To train the younger women in certain specifics. It mentions here to love their husbands and their children. I don't know which of those is harder. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I suppose, loving children in the midst of the difficult times is tough, but loving us husbands is pretty difficult too, through all of our quirks and difficulties and mistakes and all the rest of it. Now, of course, training doesn't mean instantly. It's a prolonged thing, isn't it? This is prolonged training. This is not a one-off session. This is not just holding one or two little things. This is a life ministry, isn't it? A life ministry to train others. God, in his great wisdom, has provided trainers for this church, for all the younger women. And it's all of you older ladies who have been in the faith and have learnt the doctrines. What a wonderful provision of God. The older women as trainers in our church. The fourth set of trainers are church leaders. 2 Timothy 2. Just turn back a couple of pages. 2 Timothy 2. And I'll just read the first couple of verses. 2 Timothy 2. You then, my son, this is to Timothy now, Paul to Timothy. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, in these pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus, there are these different roles for church leaders, church officers, elders, deacons, ministers, evangelists, etc., even apostles. There are different roles and different tasks set out, particularly for elders, of course, in these epistles. Doing the work of evangelism is one, preaching the word is another, equipping people in doctrine. But this role of training is there, isn't it? Verse 2, you can't get away from it. Verse 2 is a training verse. There's a natural flow involved, isn't there? Verse 1, you must be strong in grace. But for those who are strong in grace, what do we have an obligation to do? Well, if we've received a lot, we must give a lot. If a lot has come to us, then a lot will be required of us. And if we are strong in grace, then those things we've heard, those things we've learned, we must pass on. To be strong in grace and not to pass on is not to be biblical. And notice there's an express purpose for which leaders should train in verse 2. What's the purpose leaders, church leaders should be trainers? Well, the purpose that they should be trainers is so that other people apart from them should also be trainers. Can you see that? This is not clinging all the training to yourself. This is not a one-man ministry. This is not saying that the only people qualified in the church to train are those people that have been to Bible college, or the only people that are qualified to lead is the minister with a reverend before his name. This is not that. That's a caricature of the Bible. That's not right. Notice verse 2. The things you've heard me say, entrust to reliable men. There's got to be an equipping and a qualifying for sure. To reliable men, in order that they, notice then, those reliable men will be qualified to teach others. And when they teach others, what should they teach the others? Well, they should teach the others that they should be qualified, that they then should be trainers, and they should train others. So this is a perpetual, ongoing passing down, so that reliable men should be qualified, should train others, so that they should be reliable men, should be trained and qualified, and should teach others. And so on and on it goes. This is true apostolic succession intended by the Bible. It's not the Roman Catholic idea of laying on of hands and the blessing coming down from Peter to the next pope, to the next pope, to the next pope. That's not apostolic succession, although the Roman Catholic Church will tell us otherwise. The true apostolic succession is this: the passing on of training, equipping in doctrine and in life. And notice as well that this is done in the churches and by the local church leaders. In the presence of many witnesses, he's heard. That's in the church. In the church. Paul has been teaching Timothy in the church. Amongst all the other believers. This is not a private one-on-one school. But in the presence of witnesses. And entrust them to reliable men, plural. This is not just taking on a Padawan apprentice or something like that. Men, plural, who will be qualified to teach others in the plural. This is an outgoing in the local church. These are instructions for the local church. Now, we're not saying that Bible colleges can't help us, of course, and missionary training schools and things like that. The ones that we recommend of Bible colleges are ones where there are local pastors involved in the training. Certainly the course that we've selected for Alex and Peter, the PFS training course up at Carey. One of the reasons we picked that course was because it's a course that is run by trainers who are in pastoral ministry. The vast majority of those men are in evangelical churches, FIEC churches, most of them, not all. And they are equipped trainers who will be teaching on the job as they themselves are seeking to model it. But training must be done in-house, in the local church, not just in terms of our formal apprenticeship scheme. We've got a Bible mandate for doing what we're doing, which is this. But throughout the life of the church as well, so that more and more people would be qualified, not just to teach, but to teach others to teach. Those of you that teach Sunday school, you need to be able to teach others to teach Sunday school. Those of you that do youth work need to be able to teach others to do youth work. Those of you that have a real burden for evangelism need to be able to teach others to do evangelism. We pass on that which we've learned. Let's pray that our apprenticeship scheme will only be one initiative of many initiatives that are going on in the church. This passing on, helping us all to be equipped and trained. So that's the fourth. So we've got God our Father who trains us all. We've got human fathers training their children. We've got the older women training the younger women. We've got church leaders training other men who then train other men who cascade down. And here's the fifth one. The fifth thing that the New Testament says as to who is the trainers. And it's ourselves. You're a trainer of your soul. You're a trainer. So just in case on the outward that you haven't fallen into any of those other categories, or you definitely fall into this one. Because we have a responsibility to train ourselves. Now, this is not the lowest importance. As I said at the beginning, the five weren't in order of importance, apart from the first being the most important. We have a prime obligation and responsibility to train ourselves. It's not just others' responsibilities, but it's ours. We're each serving Christians. We're each ministering in that sense. We have a ministry, and we need to be more equipped for it. And there are two specific situations or mandates in the New Testament as to how we are to train ourselves. The first is to those church leaders. Just turn back a couple of pages again to 1 Timothy 4. To those who are in a leadership position, they have responsibility not just to go and get trained, but to train themselves. 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. I'll just read these. This is again Paul to Timothy. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We'll look at godliness next week as one of the goals of our training. But notice, to be a good minister, verse 6. Timothy wants to be a good minister, I take it. That's why he's devouring these letters from Paul and trying to learn from them. To be a good minister, he's got to reject certain things, verse 7. Godless myths and old wives' tales. You get plenty of those in the ministry, let me tell you. People come to me all the time with godless myths and old wives' tales. And it's difficult to reject all of them, but we have to do that. And the contrary, the rather, to train yourself to be godly. I met up with 5 ministers yesterday. And we went round the table asking for matters for prayer, and all of us shared different matters for prayer for the others to pray about. We came to one man who's ministering on the Isle of Wight, and he and his prayer request was, "Guys," he said, "I'm finding it very difficult to be godly in this hot weather. Will you pray for me that my life would be godly in all that I have to do?" And I was struck by that as a prayer request. It's not the kind of thing you would imagine. All the others were for specifics in their churches or ministries, and his prayer request for us was that he would be able to train his body to be godly even in this hot weather when he feels so lethargic and not like doing some of the things that he needed to do. I was struck by that. Train ourselves to be godly. What a mindset to see every situation and every temptation that I'm a trainer of my own soul, and I've got to reject these things, certain things, and I've got to stand in the truth and train myself in the Lord's word to be godly in every situation. We're training ourselves. Verse 8 is quite funny, isn't it? Because in kind of saying that physical training is of some value, he's kind of putting in brackets, "but not much." Don't bother joining a gym because physical training is of some value, but not a whole lot, really. He's kind of laughing at all the joggers, isn't he? And the gym members. And he's saying, "but godliness has value for all things." I can imagine the Apostle Paul being quite rotund when he's writing that. You know, physical training is of some value, but don't go overboard, guys. You know, but of course, spiritual training, godliness, is of much greater value. And notice that all the congregation should see this. Verse 15: "Be diligent in these matters." That's all the matters he's been telling them about, including the training in godliness. "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that God may approve of you." Not what it says. It's right, but it's not what. "So that everyone may see your progress." So our training of our souls is something done in the public domain, in the congregation. Others ought to see the progress that you are making in training of your soul in godliness. And me too. It's a challenge, that, isn't it? Big challenge. The other mandate for training ourselves is for all believers, Hebrews 5. This is the last reference now, Hebrews 5. Just in case you think that's just ministers that are to train themselves to be godly, of course it's for all of us, but just in case you think that, Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." That's not just for church leaders, is it? Verse 14 mentions the mature. That's the goal for all of us that are spiritually alive. If you've been born again, if you've come to faith and to life in Christ, the goal is that you be mature. That's what Hebrews 4 talks about, isn't it? That all of us, that we might not be children tossed around, but that we might grow into maturity. And to be mature, there's only one way. Verse 14, you need solid food. You need the word that's not just simplistic, not just milk, not just the beginning, but you need solid food. But notice also, by constant use of that word, of that solid food, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, that's not easy to do, is it? Distinguishing good from evil. Ethically grey. So much is ethically grey. It's very difficult to distinguish good from evil. Not just out there in the world, but what about inside yourself? What about analysing your own thoughts and desires? Are you able to analyze and distinguish between the good and the evil desires and motives in your own heart and mind? I struggle with that all the time. You think something, is that right that I think that? You perhaps surprise yourself with what you think. You react to somebody at church. You react to somebody at work. You hear something. It's very difficult to distinguish between good and evil inside our own hearts, isn't it? What about our anxieties? Is it right? I'm anxious about that, or is it not? What about my fears and my panics? Is that a right fear? Is it a wrong? What about my sins? What has led me to think that and to sin like that? Either in mind or in action. To distinguish good from evil is so difficult. It's a constant battle in all of these things. And to be able to do that, we need this solid food. We need the Word. And we need to use constant use. Look at verse 14. By constant use. This is not picking up our Bible once a week and taking it to church. I knew a man once who was a deacon in the church and used his Bible once a week for 20 years. Put it back on the shelf on Sunday night. He picked it up the following Sunday morning and took it to church. That was the only time he ever used it. Constant use. That is back to the running and the physical exercise. If you go on a treadmill in a gym once a year for 10 minutes, it's hard work. But if you go three times a week for 10 minutes, it's a lot easier, isn't it? Constant use. Train your body. That's exactly the phrase here. By constant use have trained themselves. So we can understand the teaching about what? Verse 13. Teaching about righteousness. Because we need to be righteous. We need to be godly. We're his sons. He's a righteous God. And we need to be righteous sons. So we've got to be trained. And this is constant. This is a constant battle. Those who become mature are those who are constantly training their souls in righteousness and godliness by using the Word of God in the school of Christ. You're a trainer. How are you getting on in your training of your soul? They're the five descriptions of those that train in the New Testament. Let's ponder and pray about those tonight and over the week ahead. Aren't they wise and multi-layered? You can see how they all fit together, can't you? Isn't it wonderfully wise of God to give us all of those different aspects? Great design of God to make sure that we grow up in our faith. Let's give ourselves to this eager training. Let's be like soldiers. Not soldiers that have been conscripted or national service, but soldiers that have volunteered for the task. Let's be like athletes, disciplined. Let's be like soldiers, seeking to be trained, seeking to be equipped. And then next time, we'll look more at how we go about doing that training and to what end and to what purpose in our lives.